In your bulletin, there is an insert, and on one side has the sermon notes, should you wish to take them. On the other side is something new. It is a prayer list. And I know that people pray in different ways. I am a list prayer. I have a list for every day of the week and different things on different days. You may not, but I still think that this can be a helpful guide for you to be able to take home, put it in your Bible or a prayer book, or you put it on your fridge, whatever is best for you. And it'll just give you a number of things each week. It'll change each week that you could be praying for within and outside the body of Christ here at Arendelle. And this week, there is an item under leadership that you can really, if we could ask you to pray for that, on November 23rd and 24th, Friday night, all day Saturday, the elders are meeting with Al Fedorek, our district superintendent, to just kind of discuss the transitional process here at Arendelle, and how can they get rid of me as quickly as possible and bring in somebody who knows what they're doing. And we're going to be discussing that process. And so we encourage you to be praying for Al, praying for the elders for that weekend, and that it would just help firm up some of the things that are going to happen here in the next weeks and months ahead. Father, we give you praise and thanks for your mercy and your grace. I pray that you would bring life for the words I'm about to speak, that only the truth would go forth and only the truth would be received. And I pray it in the wonderful and glorious name of Christ. Amen. A number of years ago, a whole lot of years ago, I was about 9 or 10 years old. And I'm walking home from hockey practice in the same way that I've always walked home. And I walked by a house that I often walked by, always walked by. And as I was walking, out of the blue, out of nowhere, comes this vicious, deranged, perhaps rabid, maybe even demonized miniature poodle. And it came at me, and I was sure that I was going to be eaten completely up. But I managed to get my legs going, and I took off, and I got a few houses down. I don't even know if I had touched the ground yet. And I heard the owner call the dog in the house. Well, needless to say, I was more than a little scared. In fact, I think it was 2 years before I ever walked by that house again. I actually went home a longer way so I wouldn't encounter that deranged poodle ever again. Well, Paul is talking to us here in the text in Philippians 3, 1 to 11. He's talking to us about a different kind of dog. And he's saying, be aware of these dangerous dogs. And these dogs that he's talking about are not miniature poodles. In fact, they're not even four-legged dogs. They're two-legged dogs. They are teachers who are corrupting the gospel. They're leading people astray, and they are preventing, hindering the Philippians from having the joy that God wants them to have. And these teachers at that time were known as Judaizers. And the Judaizers were Jews who said that they believed Christ was the Savior, but he was only the Savior of the Jews. So if you wanted to be saved, if you wanted to be a Christian, then you had to be a Jew. You had to convert to Judaism. You had to be circumcised. You had to carry on all of the rites and the rituals that any other Jew would have to carry on. You'd have to conform to all of the laws of Judaism. Now, this was a huge controversy in Paul's day. Like, we even have a hard time grasping that. But in Paul's day, this was a huge controversy. And it's interesting that Paul uses this name, dogs, to identify them. Because you see, Jews had a very derogatory term for Gentiles. Do you know what it was? Dogs. And so Paul is saying to the Philippians that these people who are corrupting the gospel are no better than the unconverted Gentiles that they dislike so much. Now, there's not Judaizers today, but there are still people who are trying to promote a different gospel. And Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, another book in the New Testament, he says that if somebody is preaching a different gospel to you, it's not the gospel at all. It's not the real gospel. And that's what was happening here. And they still do the same things. They still sound good. They sound religious. But they are really wild dogs, as Paul would say, who are attacking the foundation of the gospel. And so as Paul is talking about it in the verses that Klaus read earlier, he says that we have to understand that these people are bringing up barriers to you experience joy, for you to experience joy in Christ and Christ alone. There's these barriers that they're putting up that you need to understand will hinder you from finding your joy in Christ. And he says one of those barriers is they want you to focus on religious performance. So that he says in verses 2 and 3, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He says that the Judaizers mutilate the flesh. And he's talking here, of course, about circumcision. And there's nothing wrong with circumcision in and of itself. What offended and disgusted Paul so much wasn't that they promoted their circumcision. It was that if you weren't circumcised, you weren't saved. If you weren't circumcised, you weren't saved. And we see that today. I heard a man say one time that if you didn't speak in tongues, you're not saved. I heard another man say that if you don't read the King James Bible, you're not really a Christian, you're not saved. And so we still have people who are putting those kinds of burdens on people today, that in order to be a Christian, you must do this, and then this, and then this, and then this. Paul says, we don't do that. He says, what we do is worship by the Spirit of God. In other words, Paul's saying that a Christian knows that it's not about what we do. It's about the matter of our heart condition. That's what's important. It's where is your heart? What's the attitude of your heart? Do you have a heart that is surrendered daily, minute by minute, hour by hour to Jesus Christ? You see, you can go through all the rituals, all the somebody says is the right rituals, and still not be worshiping God. You can have all kinds of spiritual experiences and still not be drawing close to God. You're not responding to God. Because, beloved, ritual in and of itself has no power. Ritual in and of itself is not able to empower us to walk as God wants us to walk. A relationship with Jesus is what leads us to joy and what leads us to life. And so we cannot think that the way to have joy in Christ alone, to have right standing with God, with right standing with the Son, is by having all of these to focus on religious experiences, on religious performance, that if I just do the right things, God will be pleased with me. And then he goes on and he says that it's also true that another barrier is an emphasis on personal accomplishment. I love verses 4-9, familiar, I'm sure, to many of us. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, and if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Listen to who Paul was. Surely if there was anybody born in history that could say that I'm right with God because of my own accomplishments, it would be Paul. But he says, no way. Whatever else I had, I counted as rubbish. I counted as loss. I don't want it anymore. You see, Paul looked good. To the Jews around him, he was probably envied. He was probably really appreciated and respected. But the thing in Paul's mind that kept him from God was not his sin, although ultimately it was, of course. But what kept Paul from God in his mind was his goodness. You see, he was so good that he didn't need God. He had all of the right things going for him in the culture of that day. He didn't need Christ because he was doing okay by himself. My brother-in-law was a millionaire by the time he was 30. Incredibly, incredibly brilliant man. Before any of us even knew what GPS was, he designed the GPS system for Syncrude in Fort McMurray, Alberta. Brilliant. Didn't need God. What did he need God for? He was smart. He was rich. Then he got cancer. You know what? It doesn't matter how smart you are or how rich you are. You can still get cancer. Now, thankfully, before he died a few years later, he came to Christ. Because he recognized that it didn't matter about those things. It didn't matter about his intelligence or his money. He could earn his way there. And I'm going to guess that most of the people around us, if they even think of heaven at all, think that the way I'm going to get to heaven is by being good enough. If you ever ask somebody, do you think you're going to heaven? Oh, I think so. I've never murdered anybody. You know, and so there's this sliding scale for them that God marks on the curve. And they think that they're good enough to get to heaven. They're trusting their achievements, their accomplishments. They're trusting their own goodness to get them in. I think the key verse in the whole text is found in verse 9. Where Paul says, I want to be found in him. I don't want a righteousness of my own that comes from living the good Jewish law, but I want a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, righteousness means right standing. And to have right standing with God simply means this, that his standard for us to have righteousness with him is this, that we have perfect obedience. Did you hear that? That we have perfect obedience. Can I see by show of hands, everyone here who has never let God down? Anyone here who has never failed God, who's never hurt God, never rejected God? Well, if God wants perfect obedience, and not one of us in this room can claim that, how in the world do any of us ever go to heaven? And the answer, of course, is through Jesus. Jesus met that standard for us because of him dying for us. We meet that standard of righteousness. There's this transaction that goes on between us and God. And Christ provides the good in that transaction. And we provide the bad. We become Christ's goodness, but we bring the bad. The so-called good deeds that we think will get us there are actually add nothing. They're good for nothing. Even if we have walked with Christ for many, many years, I believe that we continually need to be reminded that salvation is all about Jesus. Salvation is all Jesus from beginning to end. It's all about him. He alone gets the glory. Salvation is 100% about Jesus and 0% about us. Some of you might remember a ministry called Evangelism Explosion. And one of the things when you went through it that they did was they gave you a little pin that went on here. I don't know if some of you remember this. And it was two question marks. I had the opportunity to share Christ more than anything else with those two question marks. And people would say, what in the world are those two question marks? Oh, I said, they represent the two most important questions that you'll ever have to answer in your life. No way. I never heard anybody say, oh, okay, and walk away. They always said, always, every time, what questions? And I said, well, the first one is this. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you would go to heaven? Oh, I don't know. Well, say you did die tonight, and you appeared before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you answer? Beloved, I was shocked. Even when I would share that with crushed Christians, I was shocked by people who would answer, Jesus and. Why should I let you into heaven? Well, I've received Jesus, and I work really hard to be a good person. There is no and. Why should God let you into heaven? Because we've received Jesus. Not and. Because we've received Jesus. There is no other way. There's no addition. There's no plus. That's all. It's all about Jesus. And friends, we cannot lose sight of this. This is the very essentialness of what it means to be a Christian. We've got to get this point and constantly be on guard against putting an and to recognize that we are saved through Christ and Christ alone. There is no and on our part. And so Paul talks about these two barriers of religious performance, of personal accomplishment. And then he says, goes on, he tells us, well, how do we overcome those? It's okay to know they're there, but how do we overcome them? And he says, to overcome these barriers, we first of all have to see ourselves clearly. We have to see ourselves clearly. A number of years ago, again, I was taking a seminary class, a week-long class in Regina. And the class was called Adult Laity Care Ministries. And in the midst of that class, this prof talked about how, as pastors, we love our people. And to be blunt with you, to be perfectly honest and transparent, my view of that time of ministry was love Christ, tolerate people. That was my view of ministry. And all of a sudden, it was like God held the spiritual mirror up in front of me. And I saw that whatever else I wasn't a shepherd. I didn't have the heart of a shepherd. I didn't particularly care for people. Loved to do ministry, but didn't really want to do it with people. You've heard the saying, I love the church, it's people I can't stand. Well, the problem, of course, is that the church is people, and people are the church. And I was so broken that I actually got up and walked out of that class and went into the men's bathroom and just wept. You see, for those years of ministry, and how many would that have been at that time? Probably 8 years of ministry. If you'd have said, are you a shepherd? I'd have said yes. But all of a sudden, that mirror was put up to me, and I saw I wasn't a shepherd. I didn't have a shepherd's heart. I did shepherd things, but I didn't do it with a shepherd's heart. And in verse 8, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, Paul, this quote-unquote perfect Jew, made a decision. He made a decision that I'm going to minister in the name of Christ. He made a decision to say, I'm not going to allow who I am and what I've done and what I've accomplished to be a reason for my salvation. He's constantly reminding himself that he's a sinner saved by grace. He calls himself the chief of all sinners. And friends, I believe this, that if we will learn to begin to see ourselves as sinners saved by grace, we've done nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it. And I know we know that here. But I believe that the more that we get that here, the more we begin to see that we're sinners saved by grace, the more that we will grow as worshipers. When we focus on ritual, when we focus on accomplishments, then we tend to worship ourselves. We tend to worship our goodness rather than his goodness. When we begin to see ourselves as sinners saved by grace, we will experience a greater joy. When we know that we are accepted by God, accepted, totally accepted as we are. He may love us too much to leave us this way, but he loves us just as we are. One of the most amazing things that ever happened to me was when I came to the realization that God loves me just as much when I'm standing here sharing his word as when I was sleeping on the streets and sticking needles in my arm. Isn't that amazing? When I became a Christian, God didn't start to love me more. I think he got to lay off 12 angels. But he didn't love me more because I'm preaching than when I was doing all these things that brought shame and hurt so many people. When we know that we're accepted by God, we're no longer going to bear this burden of trying to save ourselves. We're going to know for the freedom that comes with forgiveness. When we see ourselves as sinners saved by grace, we're going to be a better witness for the Lord. Why? Because I'm not going to be trying to put people under my rules and my regulations, confusing them with what in the world is the gospel. We point them to Jesus. And instead of trying to change people, we will let Jesus do it. We will point them to the one person in all of history who can really change people from the inside out. And instead of adding burdens to people when they become Christians, we want to be a help. We want to be used by God to remove those burdens. And so if we want to be able to overcome these barriers that come up in our lives, then we're going to need to see ourselves clearly, to ask God to shine the searchlight of his spirit into our hearts and have a spiritual mirror in front of us that says, here's how who you really are. And then finally, I guess as the conclusion of the whole message, all summed up in one phrase, that we overcome these barriers when we seek to know Christ more and more. Verses 10 to 11, the last two verses, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. Maybe you came to Christ this week. Maybe you've been a Christian 80 years. But is it still your goal to know Christ more and more? I have one secular and three Bible and theology related degrees. And I'm amazed sometimes how dumb I am when it comes to the things of God. Is knowing Christ more and more still the goal of your life? It was in Paul's. He's been a Christian now about 25 years or so in that area when he wrote to the Philippians. But he's still saying, I want to know Christ more and more. I want to know him in a more personal and a deep way. He's not trying to earn points any longer. He just wants to know Christ. I don't care about the points. I just want to know Jesus. And when we want to know Jesus more than anything else, we still read the scripture. But we're doing it because we want to learn something new about this person who is so special to us. We open our word and we say, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your word. I want to know Jesus better. I want to know Jesus better after I finish reading your word this morning. I don't want more information. I want transformation. And so we sit down, we say, God, just help me to know Jesus more through this time. When we pray, we don't pray to sound spiritual to God. We pray because I want to deepen my relationship with Jesus. And if you're going to deepen your relationship with Jesus, it means that you talk and you listen. You talk to God and you listen. Remember I told you about that list that I have when I pray every day? At the bottom of each section, there's six sections that says this, stop and listen. In bold print, stop and listen. Just to remind me that prayer isn't me just flipping off this list of things that I want to God, want from God, but to say, God, speak to me. Speak to me. And when wanting to know Jesus above all else, is the goal of our lives. When we give our finances every week, as we did earlier here, it's not paying my dues. It's investing in the kingdom of God. Can I tell you something that might surprise you? I've been a Christian since April 10th, 1980. In all those years, I have not given 1 cent to any church I've ever attended. Is that okay? I haven't. I've given every cent to God through the church that I belong to. Because you see, if I give it to the church, then I might expect the church to do things my way. And if they don't, then maybe I'll stop giving it because it's to the church and they're not pleasing me. But I can't do that. Because I'm not giving to Arundale Alliance. I'm giving to God through Arundale Alliance. So even if Arundale Alliance does something that bugs me, I can't quit giving it. Because I'm giving it to him. And I would much rather answer to Arundale for not giving than answering to God. When we want, And Paul wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection, that practical difference that the resurrection makes in our lives today, that sense of victory that comes when the power of death is destroyed and overcome in our lives. He wants to know that power of freedom and joy and that sense of confidence that's found in Christ's resurrection. He doesn't want to wait until he gets to heaven for it. He wants that to impact him now and change him today. He wants to share in Christ's sufferings. And then he says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. If you're here today and you've given your life to Christ, then you already have the benefits of the resurrection. You're already living in the power, or can be living in the power of the resurrection. But there's also going to come a day of completion, we might call it, when we stand face to face with Jesus, and we will know then in full what we know now in part. And this is the already and the not yet of what it means to be a Christian. We already know it, but we don't know it fully. And as you listen to this passage, do you see where Paul's heart is? His heart is living in Jesus. And that's our heart too. We want to spend our lives getting to know and enjoying and following and living in the joy of that person who has made our rescue possible. And so in closing, there's three things that I hope that you will take from the message today. First of all, sometimes the hardest thing to do is to admit that there's nothing that we can do to save or to help ourselves. Sometimes the hardest gift to accept is the free gift. But that's what salvation is. Salvation is accepting this free gift and receiving Christ's sacrifice as a payment for our sin. And if you're here today, my friends, and you have never done that, if you have never said, "Yes, Jesus, I need you," please remove that burden of sin from me and let me live in your power. Could you do that today? Just take a moment at the end of the service and just say, "Yes, Jesus, I give my life to you." And if you do that, would you do me a favor? Would you come find me and tell me that you did that, just so I can rejoice with you? Secondly, I hope that those of us that are here are Christians and sometimes feeling that burden of all that we think we have to do for the Lord will realize that it's not about what we can do for him. It's about what he can do in and through us. Just to learn to grow in walking in obedience and watching what he can do. See, we don't have to change the world. We have to let God work in and through us and change us. And that in turn may help to change not the world, maybe, but the people around us. And then finally, I hope that this message will serve as a reminder of what we've received as Christians. And to live a life of gratitude. To live a life of joy in Christ alone. And that we will pray, "Oh God, I want to know Christ in a fresh and a practical way." I hope that you will learn to apply the reality of Christ to our daily living. I hope that you will learn to face the difficulties of life with this wonderful assurance, this wonderful confidence that no matter what's going on in my life, God's plan is perfect. And so I pray that you and I will do these things not because we want to earn the favor of God. Because here's the thing. If you're a Christian, you already have the favor of God. We just need to learn to walk in it and to thank him for it. And Father, that's exactly what we want to do. with hearts that are absolutely overflowing with gratitude. We say, oh God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, that he paid the price that we could never pay. And Lord, enable us to walk in that gratitude each and every day. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.